Well, throughout the course of these meetings, we've been looking at the topic of our faith in Christ and different aspects to it. And on the Sunday evening, the Lord's Day evening, we've been looking at the gospel. And tonight I want to take a look at a topic that many people perhaps are not quite familiar with. And it's the topic of the cities of refuge. And so I want to invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 35. We'll go back to the Old Testament. Once again, Numbers chapter 35. And we'll be looking at this very interesting topic. You'll see on the screen in front of you that there's a verse that's found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. This is the way it reads. The writer, of course, is speaking about Christ. The context is the gospel. The context is the Lord Jesus and salvation in him. And he says this, the writer, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And that little phrase, that we have fled for refuge, immediately those that were in the audience that were, of course, Hebrew, would immediately make that connection with the portion that we're going to be looking at this evening, which is Numbers chapter 35. And it's a reference to the cities of refuge, in which someone who committed manslaughter, that's accidental death, would be able to flee to that city of refuge, a sanctuary city, if you will, for protection, that provision that God made in the Old Testament for those that were guilty of these things, manslaughter. And so the portion that we'd like to take up here in Numbers chapter 35, we'll start it at verse 9. Okay, verse 9 of Numbers chapter 35, and this is what it says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge." Verse 14, "You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in a hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall be put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, not premeditated, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he's not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood, according to these judgments. Verse 25, "So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. You know, when I was young, we used to play the tag game called It, right? When you would run up and tag somebody, you'd say, "You're it." Okay, and that person's it, and then they have to run and try to tag one of the other kids. And if they tagged them successfully, they were it, and went on like that for a long time. We loved to burn off all that energy as little kids, right? But, you know, we were smart. We were kids. We knew the angles, right? And so we devised a thing called base sticker. And that meant that if you were safe, you got to the safe place before you were tagged, you were safe. That was the base. And if you just felt like wandering off the base, you could say, base sticker, base sticker. And that would allow you to go off, and the person who was it couldn't tag you because you called base sticker, as long as you call that name base sticker. And that's how we played our games. I said, as little kids, we knew the angles, right? We could devise our own little schemes to wander off the base if we wanted to. Well, that, in a sense, reminds me of what we just read about right here. It's far more serious, of course, because it was a matter of life and death. But, you know, the Lord here provided the way in which somebody who accidentally killed somebody was able to get to one of the cities of refuge that I referred to right here. Moses was instructed. This was conceived by God. It was in his mind. The Lord had it in his mind, or certainly in his counsels. And he explained all this to Moses. And so Moses was then able to take this information, then convey it over to the nation of Israel. And so we're looking at the cities of refuge. And I put a little map up there, searched the internet and found out with that map. Those are where the cities of refuge were located. As we read in our portion here, Numbers 35, there were six of them in all. Three on the east side of the Jordan in the wilderness. Those are listed right there, Golan on the top. You've heard of Golan Heights, right? That's on the top. And then there is Ramoth-Gilead, and then there is Bezer. And so there are three on the east side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, if you will. And then there were three that were on the west side of the Jordan, in the land of Canaan. And so those were the six cities. Now, whenever God gives a list of things, like you see right here, where the cities of refuge are referenced in the Old Testament, that's one of those things that you sit up and take note and say, God really wants us to learn the lesson about these cities of refuge. And I'm here this evening to, with God's help, to explain to each one here what the cities of refuge really mean and how they apply. And if you're here this evening without Christ, whether you are sitting here in person or you're online or some other time when you might be viewing this this broadcast, I want you to know that God has made a provision for you, if you're outside of Christ, to come to him today and to be saved from your sins. And the picture that we have here in the Old Testament is a very, very clear picture in the gospel. Because of that great verse that's found in Hebrews chapter 16 and verse 18 that we quoted, that we flee to Christ for refuge. And that's a quick, clear reminder of the cities of refuge. Well, those are the references that we see there, four of them all together. We read a portion here in Numbers 35. It's longer than the portion listed right there. But Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy chapter 4 contains information about it. Deuteronomy chapter 19 actually gives a bit of a scenario. Here we're explained that, you know, if someone does things accidentally or on purpose, whatever, with an iron instrument, a wooden handled instrument, that type of thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, it talks about a guy going out in the woods to chop down a tree with a friend. And he's got his axe in his hand, and he begins chopping away at the tree, and then all of a sudden the axe head falls off. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 19. In that scenario, he didn't go out premeditated, wasn't planning to injure his work associate. He just was working and the handle flew off and hit him in the head and he died as a result. That's called manslaughter in Scripture. That's accidental death. Somebody dying. Sounds worse than that, but that's what it is. It's an accidental death. Joshua chapter 20 talks about the different cities of refuge and some other details to it. When you put all these things together, these various portions of God's Word, you get the complete picture. In other words, if you just read through Numbers 35, you wouldn't read some other details you'd find in Joshua 28 about the death of the high priest and things along those lines. That was one of the qualifiers for a person to stay in the city of refuge. So that's why we need the whole counsel of God. That's why we need to dig into God's word and find out as much as we can, because God gives a little snapshot here and a little snapshot there to force us to go to his precious word and study it and get the complete picture. And so that's what we have, the six cities of refuge. And again, three on the east side and three on the west side. Here are the names of the cities of refuge. You might be familiar with them. Kadesh is one name. Shechem, some of us have heard that name often in Old Testament reading. Hebron, place where Abraham was and others, place called Communion, incidentally. And that was a significant city, Hebron. Bezer, Ramoth Gilead, it's in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan, as I mentioned before, the Golan Heights. We hear about it even today. We've been to the Golan Heights during the 1967 war, they said. I wasn't there at that point. It'd be too small at that point. But 1967, my understanding, it was occupied by enemy forces against Israel. And as they occupied, they put landmines all in the area right there. High advantage, strategic position, high above Israel. They could lob bombs all the way around the country of Israel from those heights. That's why they're so significant, those heights. They're elevated, that area of Golan. Even today, when you go there, if you've ever been there to Israel, you can't, the guide will say, don't wander off the path because there's landmines all around. And if you go off the path, one of those landmines might blow up, even from 60-some years ago. And so Golan was a tremendous city of refuge, a tremendous area, strategic area in the nation of Israel. And so those are the six cities of refuge. Now, the particular details, there's a lot of details to these various things when you put together all this information. I'm trying to boil it down to kind of make it a little bit simple to understand. But the first thing is this. The key point here is that God made provision for the manslayer, the one guilty of manslaughter, accidental death. In other words, it was a way in which God provided safety there so there wouldn't be feuding families. I'm sure many of you heard about the Hatfields and the McCoys. In the assembly in New Jersey in Terrell Road Bible Chapel, there was a fellow by the name of Walter Essex, and he told me he was related to the Hatfields. And that was the feud that went on for decades, probably even longer than that, somewhere in North Carolina. One family member killed, maybe accidentally, maybe on purpose, I'm not sure, another of the family, the Hatfields and McCoys, and back and forth it went for generations. And that feud just went on, and so we know about it as the Hatfield-McCoy feud. And so that is what God was intending to stop, so there wouldn't be these family feuds going on between rival families in the area. And so he made that provision for the manslayer so he could seek out a city of refuge. That's one detail. Another detail of it was this, is that these six cities were easily accessible. There were no further than 35 to 40 miles away. If you see on those red dots right there, that's a distance no more than 35 to 40 miles away from any one of them. So a person could easily access those cities of refuge. And the roads had to be made clear and kept clear. There are no landslides that would block the way. There are signs that clearly pointed the way to these cities of refuge. So that when somebody was in need of these cities of refuge, they could easily find where they were. They could easily get there, nothing blocking their way. And so that was one of the key components of the cities of refuge. And again, we don't see it right here in this portion, but we see it in other portions in God's word. The third thing is that a person who needed this city, any one of these cities of refuge, had to get there quickly. They had to flee to the city of refuge. The way it would work would be this way. Somebody accidentally killed an individual. It couldn't be premeditated. We read that portion in verses 20 through 21. They push him purposely, or they use an instrument where he strikes him with intent to kill. That person would have to die for his sins because it was capital punishment back then. No question about it. But you see, if that's not the case, you still had to run because the dead person's relative would want to exact a vengeance, and it was within his right to exact vengeance for the death of the relative. And so they call this person, he's termed the avenger of blood. The person who died was a person who had a relative. The relative heard this news about the person being killed, even if it was accidental, and that relative, the avenger of blood, had the right to come after that person and exact vengeance on that individual. Maybe they would say, hey, listen, if you weren't so careless about that axe head, that flying off, you know, been more careful, my brother or my cousin or whoever would have still been alive. And so he was within his right to exact vengeance for that. So that's why the one guilty of manslaughter had to quickly go to these cities, one of these cities of refuge. Urgency was of the utmost importance. They had to run to the city immediately. Another thing about these cities, they're all elevated. They're all lifted up. They're all high up so people could clearly see them. There was no mistaking about it. They were accessible on the road to the city of refuge. The roads were kept clear, as we said. The signs pointed away, and they were elevated. So the closer they get, the more clearly they could see these cities of refuge. That's a fourth point. And then a fifth point would be that there is provision both in the wilderness and in the land. In other words, somebody living on the east side of the Jordan, what was called the wilderness, they had a city of refuge available to them. Someone in the land of Canaan, the land of Israel today, it's the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, they could also access one of these cities of refuge. So three in the land and three in the wilderness. And then finally, when they got to the city of refuge, it wasn't an automatic. It says they had to stand before the city council, or we might call it the elders of the land there, that city, and he'd have to plead his case of why he needed to come into the city of refuge. They would listen to what he had to say, and as they heard there was an integrity there, there was an honesty or transparency there of what happened, they would let him in. Joshua chapter 20 and some of these other portions will then explain his trial would then come up. That's not covered in the portion that we read. And his trial would come up, and then he would stand before the congregation for judgment. And they would listen to all the details of it. And if it was deemed that that's exactly what happened, it was manslaughter, then he was allowed to remain in that city of refuge where he had been temporarily until his trial came up. And he would have to stay there until the death of the high priest. Once the high priest died, that high priest who was in position of authority at the time that he needed that city of refuge, that person who was the manslayer was then allowed to go back to his home city, and not until then, until the death of the high priest. And those are the key prominent details about the cities of refuge. But once again, we want to mention that there is this verse in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, very intriguing verse that the writer there, who I do believe is the Apostle Paul, came in there and referenced this point of fleeing to the place of refuge, to lay hold for the hope that is set before us. A clear reference to, to Christ himself. And so this is a real, real clear indication right here about the analogy between the cities of refuge and the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through him. And that's why I'm here this evening, to talk to you tonight, that if you are outside of Christ, you need to hear this information. You need to hear it and apply it. And we'll show you in just a few minutes why that is so significant. There are similarities then, obviously, between the cities of refuge and the Lord Jesus Christ. The provision for the manslayer in the city of refuge is very clear. That's the first point we brought up. That's the same thing with Christ. Now, I want to show you a couple things. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. If you're without a Bible, I'm sure somebody could lend you one. Just point out these verses. These days, you can look at them on your phone. But Luke chapter 23, beginning of verse 33, all the way through to verse 56. It's a long portion. We're not going to read it. But just I want you to look at that portion. Chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning of verse 33 and all the way down. There you find a number of different types of people that are at the cross. There the Lord Jesus is suspended between heaven and earth, one thief on one side, one thief on the other. And around the cross were seven groups of people. Six are contained in this chapter. Matthew 27 has a seventh. Who are they? Well, it says in verse 33, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Those were the words there uttered at Calvary. And it says in verse 35, and the people stood beholding or looking on. There's one group of people, the masses of the proletariat, we might say. The general group of people that were just standing there beholding what was done, but didn't quite understand what's going on. It says here that the people stood looking on. Even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, and let him save himself. He is the Christ, the chosen of God. There were the people, they didn't quite understand. It says they just smote their breasts and walked away, saying, something's interesting. It's happening here. Just like the vast hordes of humanity don't quite understand the gospel message. They know it's important that Jesus of Nazareth is an important person, that he died on the cross, but they don't apply it to themselves. That's one group of people. There's another group of people with the rulers in verse 35. They're the religious elite of the day who also didn't understand what was going on, thinking it was just a man they were putting up on the cross. And then there were the soldiers, it says in verse 36. They mocked him coming and offering sour wine. And then it says in verse 39, there were criminals, the malefactors, the one on the left and one on the right. And then there was the centurion. We read about him further along in this portion. It says in verse 47, there was a centurion there, a Roman soldier. He saw what had happened. He glorified God, saying, certainly this is a righteous man. He's another type of person there who's moved by the events. And he says, this is something special happening here, not like the other people. And then there were those who stood by, his acquaintances, it says in verse 49, and the women who followed him from Galilee, people that were close up, people that were far away. Matthew chapter 27 talks about the scoffers that came by who misquoted the Lord and said, you who said you would tear down this temple, destroy this temple in 3 days and rebuild it, come down off the cross. They're another group. Seven groups of people in all at Calvary, the crowd at the cross. And what it represents is every single type of person in humanity, the cross-section of all of humanity who are there right at Calvary. Basically, the very reason why the Lord Jesus was on the cross was for every person there around that cross, which includes you and me in this audience and anywhere else today. Every single type of person there is in society is represented there in Luke chapter 23. And it reminds us that the Lord Jesus was there on the cross dying for us. But notice his words. Verse 34, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, the Lord could have said anything else, but why did he say those words? Well, sure, it's a classic case of forgiveness. I mean, the Lord Jesus saying, forgive them. But really important is this point. They don't know what they're doing. What the Lord Jesus was in essence doing there was reducing the charge against the crowd that was at the cross. And instead of saying they know exactly what they're doing, he says they don't know what they're doing. They thought they were just putting a man on the cross who said he was the Son of God. But indeed, he was the Son of God. Now, Paul picks up on this in a couple different places. Even his own testimony, which he gives four times in the New Testament. He says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He did not know what he was doing when he was the Pharisee that he was. Paul called Saul of Tarsus at the time. He didn't know what he was doing, in a sense. You know, Paul talks about it to the Corinthians. He says the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's highlighting the fact they were ignorant. As a matter of fact, all of humanity, much of humanity, is ignorant that they are responsible for putting the Lord on the cross because he died for the sins of all. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He died for all, that those who live should live for him, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Do you see the connection? The Lord here, when he was hanging on the cross, looked at all that crowd of all those people that represent all the types of people in all of society for all of history, and he says they don't realize what they're doing. He reduces the charge and makes it, in effect, like manslaughter, not deliberately homicide, even though they were putting him on the cross, and it did result in his death at Calvary. It was a fine legal thing between the Father and the Son, where the Son is saying, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. And in the same way in which a manslayer accidentally killed someone, yes, there was a dead person because of his actions, but he's not looked at as a murderer if he didn't do it knowingly. And so he runs to the city of refuge for safety and for provision. Well, that's one connection, one similarity. There's another one, though. Remember, we said before that the city of refuge was accessible. That was had clear roads and signs that pointed right to the way for the city of refuge. Same thing with Christ. The scripture tells us that he is near to us. Let me read those words in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith the scripture? What saith it? The word is near, nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, that the word of faith which we preach. That's what Paul is saying here. He's building an argument. He's saying the Lord is right there. He's practically in your, the words are practically in your mouth. As a matter of fact, it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, when Paul was preaching to the Athenians and other philosophers there at Mars Hill in Athens, he says, as he's building his argument for these philosophers and this resistance to the gospel, he says that they should seek the Lord, that humanity should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he's not very far from any one of us. What a tremendous thing we're talking about here. And if you're here this evening, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, what I know about the scriptures, you are not here by accident. You're here under the providential leading of the Lord to hear these words, to see these scriptures, because what is being presented to you is the accessible Savior, the one who is available for you to hear and understand, and the one clearly that could be said that you can understand what he does and what he's doing for you. And so he has a road that's clear with signs that point the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's another similarity. Third thing that we see is the urgency required. When that person that committed manslaughter realized what had done, I don't know all the little details of what happened to the person that died, but that person had to run quickly to that city of refuge. And that's what we read about in Scripture. It says that today, we've already heard it from the platform here, I'm listening carefully to even the announcements. This was quoted this morning, even in the opening, or this evening in the opening announcements. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, right, today, it is acceptable time. I have heard you in the acceptable time. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The urgency of getting quickly to the city of refuge. Christ is the city of refuge. As a matter of fact, there are six cities of refuge. He becomes the seventh and the final city of refuge. And he is there for anybody who acknowledges the fact that they need a Savior. Just like the manslayer would acknowledge the fact that he needed a place to run to find safety from the judgment that his actions deserved. And so he had to run quickly to these cities of refuge. Get on that road and go quickly to the city of refuge. And don't delay. And that's what happened with the manslayer. And he had to make sure he knew right where it was. And so it is with Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you need today to go to the city of refuge. You flee to the city of refuge, as the writer said in Hebrews chapter 6. Scriptures also say in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You flee to the city of refuge. I heard a very disturbing account one time when I was in a Bible conference. Brother Dan Smith, he was president of Emmaus College for many years. Some of you perhaps even know who he is, and he's with the Lord now. But he told us the story that one time in his early years as a believer, there was a carload of young teens that were mocking the Bible conference that was going on, making some sort of derisive comments about it. And they were all packed in the car outside the meeting place, mocking the preacher, mocking the congregation and all that, and making fun of the gospel. With that, they took off, headed for the intersection where there's a railroad track right into an oncoming train. Every single one of them were killed in an instant. Just minutes before, making mockery of the gospel, and just afterwards colliding with that train coming in. And so the idea is not to mock, not to walk away, but to hear the message of the cross of Christ and fleeing to the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's another quick similarity. Here's another one. They're all elevated. The closer you got to the city of refuge, the more clearly it was seen. The closer you make that decision in your heart, the more clear to open up. It may not be clear in your heart, in your mind initially, but you take this step of faith. That's what God rewards, is the faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, Christians are told. But as we come and understand the claims of Christ, I personally clearly feel God gives you that grace to help understand, because you are being led by the Holy Spirit until that point of trusting the Lord Jesus. So you take one step to the Lord. Someone said he takes two steps towards you. He's like the father and the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15. The son says he's on his back. He's wasted his money on riotous living. No friends, no funds, nothing left. And he says, my father's servants have more bread to spare than I do. He says, this is what I'll do. I'll rise and go back to my father. So he gets up and he goes back. And while he's on his way coming back, the father comes out of the house running toward him. What a wonderful picture that is of the gospel of Christ. And so that's what is in store for you. All you need to do is turn to the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will have mercy, and he will pardon, and will abundantly pardon, have mercy upon you and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. God gives that pardon. He comes quickly to the person who shows that desire. The cities of refuge are elevated, and each one of these are elevated. Each one of them have a name. We don't have time to go into that tonight. But each one of them had a name that conveys a person, part of the character of Christ. Communion, for instance, is Hebron. We mentioned that. I don't want to take it too much longer, too much detail, but there's something I want to point out, too, that the provision was made in the wilderness and in the land. Now, I love this portion. You see those six cities, three on the east, three on the west? No matter where you were, in the wilderness or in the land, land flowing with milk and honey, that provision was still there for you. And that's how it is for anybody in life. You know, various times, like for instance, in John's Gospels, chapter 3 through 5, John chapter 3, you have Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night, wanted to learn more about the gospel, and wanted to have a relationship with Christ, and hear the message of salvation through Christ. That's John chapter 3. John chapter 4, who do you see? It's a woman at the well with dubious character who's been living with five men at various times, and the one that she was living with then wasn't her husband. The ruler of Jews on one hand, next chapter is the woman at the well. Then the man at Bethesda. Then the blind man in chapter 9. And various people. Mark chapter 5, demon-possessed man of Gadara. All these different types of people. Somewhere in the wilderness, we might say, like the woman at the well, the man of Gadara. Somewhere in the land, like the Pharisees. Someone said it this way, are you in the wilderness of life, or are you in the land of life? You might be rich, and you might have lots of money, but outside of Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt. But you may be outside the land, and our brother said it so well, I've got to get back and have you write that down for me. But you're nowhere beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that cannot hear. You're not beyond God's forgiveness. But you are also in need of God's forgiveness, no matter how well you are off in life. You could be in the land or in the wilderness. Someone said it this way, is your life in the gutter? As soon as you hear that, is your life in the gutter? Immediately we think of the gutter as being low down. But you know, gutters are up on the houses too, aren't they? You can have your life in the gutter. It's all where you are in life. Is your life in the gutter down and out or up and in? You know, is it on the rooftop or is it down on the street? Your life can be in the gutter even if you have a full bank account. Your life can be in the gutter if you have no bank account. Your life is in the gutter one way or the other outside of Christ. And he can help you. He provides that salvation in the wilderness or in the land. And one last thing here, there had to be a request to come in. Had to stand before that city of refuge and cry out and say, you need the city of refuge. That's what the scripture says, right? In this gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible means, calling out upon the name of the Lord and being saved. Now, there is one difference as we wrap this up. In the cities of refuge, as we read, there had to be that need to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Then a person after the high priest, that high priest died, before the new one was installed, that person could go back to his own hometown and live out the rest of his days in that hometown after the death of the high priest. But the difference here is Scripture says we have a high priest who never dies. And what's that mean about salvation? We're relating the two between the city of refuge and the salvation in Christ. That means once you are in Christ, you are in Christ forever. Because the high priest, our great high priest, never dies. He ever lives, it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He always lives. He said it in Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That means once you run to the city of refuge, you are forever safe. You don't have to worry about ever being pulled out again on those things. And once a person comes to Christ, it says in Scripture, he takes your sins and he throws it behind his back into the depths of the sea, never more to come out again. That's salvation in Christ, forever in Christ. That's what Paul talked about. That's what Peter talked about. An inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Reserved for us. He didn't say temporary life. He said everlasting life. He didn't say maybe if you do well, you'll have that inheritance. He says it's reserved. Jude says you're preserved in Christ. Why wouldn't anybody want to run to the city of refuge, that seventh city, the final city of refuge? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening, I want to say you need to get there quickly. Trust the Lord Jesus. Don't boast of what a day brings forth. Think, well, this week, next month, next year, I'll make my decision. No, you make your decision today. The manslayer had to run to those cities of refuge. He knew his need. He would run to the city, and he would be safe once he got inside it. You know, there is an illustration of this. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we finish with this. It's an interesting account. I won't take you there. You can turn on your own and study the Scriptures. But there is an incident where a person by the name of Abner accidentally killed Joab. General Joab was one of the generals there for Israel. And Joab had a brother by the name of Asahel. And he was as quick as a gazelle, it says in Scripture. He could run very quickly, Asahel did. And Abner, something happened between these two. And Abner started to run. And all of a sudden, Asahel caught up to him because he was a fast runner. And they seem, it's kind of almost when you read the Scriptures, very interesting in 2 Samuel chapter 2. It says that Abner and Asahel are having a conversation as Asahel is trying to catch up with Abner. And Abner saw he was getting closer, so he took his spear, but not the sharp end of the spear, the blunt end of the spear, just to kind of knock him away, to keep him back. But it says in that portion, chapter 2, that the blunt end of the spear went through Abner and he died as a result. Now, through Asahel. And so Abner didn't intend to kill Asahel. He was just trying to beat him back. But he accidentally killed him. And so now Asahel is dead, the brother of Joab. Well, word gets back to the relative, the dead man's relative, the avenger of blood, Joab. And he hears about this. And he hears that Abner, is just outside the city of Hebron. Remember, Hebron was one of those cities of refuge. And he calls Abner over to him, basically to say, I got something I want to tell you. And Abner fell for it. He lingered outside the city of refuge, Hebron, didn't go through its gates. And when he met up with Joab, Joab killed him on the spot, within his right to do that. And he died as a result. David lamented, and he said, should you die like a fool dies? This is the portion, chapter 3, verse 33 and 34. The king, David, sang a lament over Abner. and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands are not bound, nor your feet were put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. That all the people wept over him again. You see, Abner didn't have to die. He could have gone to the city of refuge. The gospel is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He reduced that charge against them. Then anyone who understands that, comes to understand it, says, I need provision for my sins to be forgiven. They run quickly to the city of refuge. The dead man's relative, the father, is related to the son. He has every right to exact vengeance for our sins. And so we need to flee to the city of refuge. The person guilty of manslaughter is humanity. The person who died is the son. The father is the avenger of blood, the relative, so to speak. And so the person who died becomes also the place of the provision, the city of refuge. And so we flee to the city of refuge. And I'm here tonight to tell you, to urge you, if you're outside of Christ, to flee to the city of refuge. Today is the acceptable day. The time of salvation is today. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Flee to the city of refuge, and you'll forever be safe. Your sins will never come up to charge you in any way that you can't stay in that city of refuge, because we have a Savior who never dies, who lives forever. He died for you, and he lives for you. And that's a wonderful gospel message that we proclaim. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Speak to each listening heart here tonight. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.